Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. God's just trying to clarify where he sits in the chain of command. He's the Alpha. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The first letter in the Greek alphabet, the last letter. I'm the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26 says some of the words that we sang tonight. It says, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Everything is yours, Lord. Everything is because of you, through you, in you, not just in creation, continually. The Bible says that he created all things that he would have preeminence, and that he holds all things together through him, his very will. Tonight we have and we serve the Lord of everything. God over the good times, God over the bad times. He's not the God of just some things, he's the God of everything. But we have to put him in a place of authority in our lives for him to become the God of everything for us. To fulfill that role, to be my everything. Could we go to the Lord in prayer right now? Could we ask him to bless this time and to fulfill his will in our lives through his word? Jesus, we're here because of you, God. We're here to hear from you, to be touched by you, and to bring an offering to you, God. It's all about you tonight. And God, let your word go forth. Let it speak to our hearts and our minds, God, and let it change us, God. Let us take steps of faith, God. Let us feel the strength coming back to those places of weakness, God. And Lord, we're not going to stop pursuing. You said, pursue, overtake, and recover all, God. We're going to continue after those promises that you have put in front of us, God, for a testimony unto your power and your might. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My ankle's feeling better tonight, by the way, and I'm just going to thank God for the strength that I have today. You know, there is only one direction that's going forward. It doesn't matter what happened, what's behind you, and what's in front of you. Tomorrow hasn't happened yet, and so it doesn't count. And so all you really have is right now, right here, today, this moment. And forward is the only option. We're moving forward in the promises of God tonight. How many of you have a car or have own a car? Many of you, most of you. Those that don't are downstairs in Power Hour. So let me ask you this. If your steering wheel wants to bounce back and forth a little bit while you're driving, that's a sign, right? If you're going down the highway and you feel the steering wheel constantly pulling you to a side, that's a sign. Something's not right. If you get outside of your car and you see that your tires are worn unevenly, that's a sign. These are all signs of the same thing. It's a sign that your vehicle's in need of an alignment, a realignment. You see, when it's difficult sometimes when you're in the vehicle to see what's going on. Have you ever pulled up behind somebody and you can see they're not in alignment? Something is clearly off, but they can't see it because they're driving, and the car still goes forward, and it still gets me from point A to point B. And so, you know, it's oftentimes the little shimmering in the steering wheel or the slight pull to the side isn't enough to really rush us into the mechanic shop. I mean, the car still works. It still gets me here and there, and the tires were already old, so who cares if they wear a little unevenly? It doesn't stop us from moving forward, but I remember the last time, in fact, this spring, I had a little wobble in my steering wheel. You know, at 30, 40 miles an hour, I could feel something. It wasn't so bad, and on the highway, I didn't notice at all, and so I kind of shrugged it off. It's not a thing to worry about short term. Eventually, I'll get to it. I must have been 2, maybe 3 months that I felt the little wobble, and this is in the springtime, and so it's pretty recent. And I like to service my own vehicle. I like to do as much as I can to it. And I know enough to know that I cannot put it in alignment. And there's ways to do it yourself, but it's not easy, and I'd rather have someone with the equipment and the technology to do it well. And so that's one of those jobs I willfully let the mechanics and the professionals do. But as I do service my own vehicle to the best of my ability, I do oil changes, and yeah, I save a little bit of money, but it's more about making sure it's done right than about the money I save, because it takes time, and time is money. But as I'm doing this oil change early in the spring, I noticed what looked like a very strange pattern of mud on the inside of the one wheel well. And I thought to myself, well, that's odd. I haven't gone through any mud. I haven't been off-road in anything. Where would this mud come from? And so I got a little closer, and I inspected it, and it wasn't mud at all. It was grease, in fact. And so then I started to look around. Well, where is this grease coming from? And lo and behold, the CV boot on the axle had ripped apart, and grease had spun out from the axle and had been spinning out what was probably now 2 or 3 months worth of it, wobbling. A little shimmy in your alignment can be ignored, but you do not want to let your CV joint run dry of grease going down the highway for any length of time. You may find out that your four-wheel drive suddenly becomes a tricycle, three-wheel drive. And so I replaced the CV axle, and again, did it myself. Good job. YouTube helped me get through that, and lo and behold, no more shimmy in the steering. I didn't have an alignment problem, I had an axle problem, but tonight I believe God wants to do a little realignment in all of us through his word, to become ever more aligned with the Lord of everything. I mentioned Sunday night during song service, if there's times when we're struggling to have the victory in today, situations that we're faced with, the secret to getting victory is to realign ourselves with the understanding that God is perfect and that his perfect will isn't somewhere off in the future. It's here today. We're in it. We're not waiting for God to decide to act. He is acting. And so we have to remind ourselves sometimes that he is the God of everything and that his perfect will is actively in place today, regardless of whether or not we like the circumstances. And so let's all turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. As God explains, it's him who gets to decide what happens or doesn't, or he consults himself when in need of an answer. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us all with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should live, be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are of the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him," again, "who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So when God needs to get direction, he doesn't ask for my perspective. He doesn't Google it to see what the internet has to say about it. God's motivations and plans for us are fueled exclusively by himself. He doesn't need a second opinion. He doesn't phone a friend, because he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 4 says he's chosen us before he even created the world we live in. And when he chose us, it was with a plan that he would allow us to stand holy and blameless before him, that he would make a way for that to happen. Verse 5 says that God predestined us to become his children to be adopted by himself, that is Jesus Christ, according to his own good pleasure, he made this plan for us. And this plan was from before the foundations of the world, before everything we know was spoken to existence. He planned for us to have access to this plan of redemption through his blood. And verse 9 said that it was his good pleasure to make known to us this mystery, that the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a reaction to sin. It was a plan from the very beginning. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Our God sees it all because it is all his. Everything is yours. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's the one which is and which was and which is to come. The word predestined here in verse 5 and verse 11 is a very interesting word. Reading those verses again, it says, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Verse 11 said, we being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The Greek word that we read here in English as predestined means to limit in advance, figuratively, or to predetermine, to determine before, to ordain or predestinate. Sometimes this word is mistakenly viewed as if God has a list of who can and or who can't be saved. Predestined, that's not what it's saying here at all. And so with the desire to better understand what the Word of God says, we should always let the Bible interpret the Bible. Right, compare scriptures among scriptures. And so one method we can do to expand our understanding of this word predestined is to look for other examples of it in the scriptures. And so if you turn to one of the two other examples, there's three portions of scripture that use this phrase, and the next one we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting verse 7. In fact, it doesn't in English translate as predestined, but it's the same Greek word translated as ordained or preordained. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 says, we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God preordained before the world unto our glory. He chose us before he created the world that we live in. He planned for himself to be the sacrifice before there needed to be a sacrifice. It says in verse 8, had the princes of this world known, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they realized the plan that God had from the very beginning, from the foundations of the earth, they would not have put him on the cross. The thing that God preordained was not a list of who can be saved. What God predetermined was his plan to redeem you and I, a predestined path that would guarantee that whosoever would come could come, to become a child of God, to be adopted into the family of God. And I know all of this is not a new concept to most and every one of us here tonight, but it sets the stage for how we put this message into action. Because when we align ourselves with the Lord of all, then all good things and all bad things, all pleasant things and all unpleasant things, all things are under the Lord of all. And they do actually work together for good when we have the Lord of all over them, to them that love God. Turning to the third example and final example of the word predestined in scriptures in Romans, can be found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8 and 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom did he foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is the same guarantee that God makes to every person, that after we're born again into the kingdom of God, his spirit working in us will always reproduce himself in us, predestined to ever be more conformed to the image of God. Jesus being the image of God manifest in the flesh, who was the chief cornerstone in which the example now we align ourselves to pick up our cross and follow him. His spirit always works. It's predestined a path of success if we will simply be obedient to the word of God and walk in the light as he is in the light. He's guaranteed us success. He's predestined a path for everyone. That there is no one that is below the level of could be saved. There's no such thing. So how does all this translate into overcoming situations that we face in life? Well, we become better equipped to overcome situations in life when we put him as the Lord over everything in our minds and our thoughts and our feelings. When we recognize that he's the God of everything, and even today, even if today's not a good day. When we stop putting his will for us out somewhere in the future, hoping that it one day will come to us when his will for us is here because he's actively involved, a very present God, the Bible says. It's in that moment that we step into an acknowledgement of God, I trust your motives even though I don't like my circumstances, that we put ourselves in a place where he is now the Lord over all. This alignment allows us to be free today. We don't have to wait. God may have a plan and a deliverance and already had put it into motion, and in his mind it's a done deal, but yet we have not stepped into it, and so today we can be free regardless of the circumstances if we allow him to be the Lord over all, to be the God of everything. Trusting that his will has been, is, and will come to pass. The one who was, which is, and was, and is to come. Now, in most every Bible study I've ever taught, inevitably there's this question that comes up, why do bad things happen? Why did God allow for evil to exist? And popular Christianity has at times misinformed the world when they ask the same question, why do bad things happen to good people? It's a fair question. Biblically speaking, Jesus himself is the example of a good person having something bad happen to them. God allowed his own flesh to be wrongly sentenced to death, to be wrongly beaten to pay the price for our sins with his life. And there was never one and has never been anyone like him, Jesus Christ. And so yes, bad things happen to good people. Even to the one who knew no sin, that was God in the flesh, he allowed evil to take place even against himself. And so using this example of bad things like the cross happening to a good person like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the cross on Calvary was not an accident. It was by design. Because all things do work together for good, even the bad things. And so when we move from God being the God of just the good things to Lord over all, good or bad, now tragedy can become triumph in today. Turning next to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, here God relates his singular, restates his singular authority over all things. Isaiah chapter 45, starting verse 5. See, God's not sharing the stage with anyone else except himself. He's not put blame on other circumstances. He said, no, this is all mine, singularly. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Singular in nature, fully responsible. Verse 7 goes on to say that it was God who made all things, both pleasant and unpleasant. He's alone the author and finisher of our faith. There is no one else. Verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 40 says, this is God speaking, I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, I can't explain why God felt compelled to create light and darkness. Why this world and us in it was the way for him to reproduce himself. Why he chose to go through time and man and the genealogies, and I can't explain why, but I can trust that he knew what he was doing when he did it. Verse 8 gives us a little insight as to why all this had to come into play, and it had to be that through it he provides us access to his righteousness, and that because there is both darkness and light, it opens a door for the plan of salvation that he gives to us. So reading from verse 8 of Isaiah 45, it says, drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour out the righteousness. This is the answer to why is there light and darkness. Why did he create the peace and evil? Why did he let these things be? Let the earth open up and let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up, and together I, the Lord, have created it. So as we align ourselves with the Lord of everything, we recognize that no matter what it is, good or bad, a sunny day or a rainy day, a full bank account or an empty bank account, he's the Lord of all, of everything. And so as we start to live in this principle, verse 8 then gives us some additional advice as to how to live it in practical ways. Woe unto him that saith unto his maker, let the clay pot strive with the clay pots of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Who will tell the Lord of all, what were you thinking? Who would tell the Lord, I'm not sure that was a good idea? Who can decide for God what God has already decided? You see, if we're not aligned with God as being the Lord of all, we can start to feel the steering wheel of our life starting to tug us in a different direction. We might still be going in the right movement, but it wants to veer a little bit, or it shakes at a certain speed. It wants to go somewhere other than straight when we're not aligned with the Lord of all over everything. God said, I form the light. I create the darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So who are you and who am I to tell God, I think you made a mistake? Don't you see my situation is very unpleasant? Don't you see that I've been wronged by people that should have not wronged me? Don't you see I'm hurting here and the pain is real? He does. Now, we can still go to our Lord and Savior and tell him what we're feeling, and we should, in fact, to confess our faults, to speak out loud words to someone who's listening, who cares, who stands at the doors and knocks, saying, I feel hurt, I feel burnt out, I feel frustrated. Whatever it is that we're feeling, we need to be transparent with God, to be real with God so he can be real with us. In our prayer, spoken out loud to a loving Savior, not trying to sugarcoat it, not trying to use special words or not tell him what's really going on inside, because by the way, he already knows. But when we recognize him as Lord of everything, when we lay it all out there in our prayers, they'll start to sound like, God, here's what's going on, here's what I need help with, here's what I'm struggling with. I know you can deliver me from this fiery furnace. But even if you don't today, I trust you if you choose to do otherwise, because you're the Lord of everything. Just like Isaiah chapter 64 and 8 says, we're the clay, thou art the potter, we are the work of thy hands. We don't get to tell you how to do what you're doing in us. In Jeremiah chapter 18 and 1, we read a very similar word picture to the potter and the clay. If you turn to Jeremiah 18 and 1, it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potters. If you've ever seen clay spinning on a wheel, if it gets too far in one direction or the other, kind of like a steering wheel, it just turns into a mess, and you might as well start over at that point. This is what the scriptures are saying. The potter was making a vessel, and something happened. It wasn't right, and so he made it again another vessel. He started over as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do to you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. It's God's prerogative as the potter to reshape us in whichever way he wants and to use whatever method he chooses, good or bad, in our perspective. We don't get to choose, we just get to conform. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that we would be predestined to reproduce him in us. God wants to reproduce us in him so badly that he created all that exists, both seen and unseen, as if to create a setting and a context for us to be born again, adopted into his kingdom, to create a setting in which we could be filled with his spirit, where we could pick up our cross and we could follow him. Just think about the lengths at which God has gone to create a situation in which we can become the children of God. Look around at all of creation, how it works and operates without help or aid from man. God did all of that so that we could be his children, so that we could be his sons and daughters. And with life in this world, there's times when things go south, when life throws us a curveball, and we're all human, and I know we're all prone to failure, and it's in our nature at times to complain about these situations that happen. And some things are truly terrible, awful situations in life that are unfair. The hurt, it's real. The pain is real. But so is the God of everything. The Lord of everything, in prayer, to ask what we have need of, to share what burdens we have with him, to lay them down at an altar, to ask him to intercede in situations and even change our mind and our thoughts, speaking things into existence in obedience as we utter words of prayer to God. We also need to recognize that as we take our situations to God, we ought to leave them at the altar where we brought them. And this would be opposite of then taking them back up and telling everyone around us all the things that are wrong in our life. Because when we complain, like the children of Israel complained, we might find ourselves lost in the wilderness and wandering. Now, that's not to say there aren't times when we should seek godly counsel for situations. God has given us that provision in his word. But there's a difference between confessing your faults one to another versus advertising your displeasure with God's choice. Reading from Jude chapter 5, the word of God warns us not to let our mouths run or our mouths betray our trust in God, being mindful about the words we speak one to another in conversation. Jude verse 5 says, I therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Why? Because they were unthankful for God's deliverance. His plan from bondage didn't fit their appetite. Verse 6 says, again, putting into remembrance, the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness and the judgment of the great day. Why? Because they thought they had a better plan than God. Verse 7 says, even Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example of suffering and vengeance of eternal fire. Why? Because they made wrong choices. We better be careful what we complain about. Why? Some situations in life are simply the consequences of our own wrong choices, the own sin that we've let in. And so be careful what you complain about. You may have produced some of what you're living in, and God will deliver us. He will bring us through, but we have to have him be the Lord over everything. Verse 8 says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion, they speak evil of dignitaries. Be careful what you complain about when it comes to corrupt politicians or people in authority. Why? Because it's God who gives all authority. He's the one that puts one up and another down. Of course, we ought to exercise our right to vote. And when the ballots are counted, we as Christians need to submit to the authority, whether we like them or not, whether we voted for them or not, whether they're good or evil. The Bible says it doesn't matter. God, we honor God when we simply allow ourselves to be in a place of submission to that authority. Verse 9 says, as an example, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring it against him, railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these, those who speak evil of dignitaries, they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. We have to remind ourselves, church, it was God who allowed a wicked Pharaoh to enslave his people to be an example to us. It was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't let them go when he probably would have let them go. We have to be careful as to what we push back on and to what degree we push back on things, because it may be God. In fact, it is God, because everything is his. Nothing is not. And the Bible says that we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto the governors, and unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." You see, we honor the Lord of everything when we act in a way that doesn't break the law, when we don't go against the authority that God has put over us in whatever situation, and we live through some of that ourselves here. When the governor of Wisconsin required a mask mandate, this church complied with that mandate because we serve the God of everything. We have an obligation to submit to the authority that is over us because God has put that authority over us and allowed it. Now, of course, there is a line that comes. When it comes to the obedience, do we obey the law of the land or the word of God? And of course, when the law of the land comes in conflict with the word of God, then the word of God and God, he's the Lord of everything, takes precedent. And so, for example, we see this in the scriptures. When the evil Pharaoh wanted to kill all the newborn Israelite boys, Moses' mother and father said, "No, that's not right." And they hid him in their home until he was too big to hide, and then they put him in a little floating boat and hid him in the reeds, not willing to comply because God's word says, "Thou shalt not kill." And how could Moses have ended up in Pharaoh's court except an evil decree be made that caused this ripple effect in events that happen now? I want to be clear here. God does not, he's not evil. But in his perfection, he has allowed light and dark, good and bad. And he has allowed through that these things to happen. He sees the beginning from the end. And if we ever choose or have to choose between the Lord of everything and the law of the land, the Lord of everything overrides the law of the land. But we better be careful that we are not going against God's will, that it's not just an inconvenience that our grievances with. Just because we don't agree with it doesn't mean we can't submit to it. And verse 15 says that in doing so, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, being the example of what Christianity is, being in submission to the Lord over all. Understanding that this Lord of everything doesn't stop is in our life as a citizen of the United States or the state of Wisconsin. The Bible also says this principle extends to our life on the job. We give honor to God when we put ourselves in a place of subordination to those we work for, whoever that is, whoever is our boss. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 18 says, and I'm going to update it, employees or servants, be subordinate under obedience or subject to your masters or managers with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the perverse and crooked or unfair forward. For this is thankworthy or acceptable with favor and benefits if a man, for conscience towards God, the Lord over everything, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your own faults, you should take it patiently, but if when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. You see, our God is the Lord of bad bosses and good bosses. Good jobs and bad jobs, good circumstances and bad circumstances. And when we put ourselves in subjection to the Lord of everything, we put ourselves in subjection to all things. Now, that's not to say there aren't times when we can better ourselves and look for another job, but don't let our anger about a crooked or unfair manager cause us to lose out with God because we walked off the job, because God is still the God over everything. And all things do actually work together for good to them that love God. And as I said before, I want to be clear, God is not evil, because in him, the Bible says, is light and no darkness at all. His ways are perfect. He cannot lie. He doesn't know how to do wrong. He has never had a bad day. But our perfect God still, in his perfection, created a world that contains both good and evil. Flat tires and tires that work, not flat. Bank accounts that are full and bank accounts that are empty. He created the angels with the foreknowledge that a third of them would rebel. He created mankind in his own image, having a free will with the understanding that we would choose sin. But through that wrong choice, God had a plan in mind from the very beginning that would put us in a place to become like him. I can't explain why he chose this path, why he created these circumstances, why the world is like it is, and the methods that he chose to cause us to be in a place where we're in need of a savior, but that was his choice, and he's God, and so he gets to make those decisions. He doesn't owe any of us an answer as to why. But even with that, he has still revealed to us, pointing to the direction as to why. It was all about a plan of redemption, a plan of adoption, a plan of his family increasing from the foundations of the world. He showed us a predestined path that anyone who wants to conform to his word can be born again, washed of their sin, filled with the Holy Ghost, and regenerated in this life and in the life to come. Tonight, as the musicians come and we turn to our last scripture in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. This portion of scripture reiterates the singularity of God and the omniscient nature of God. He knows the beginning from the end, yet today is the most important time, this moment right now. A God that's not bound by anything cares most about what's happening here tonight. Because yesterday is gone. Tomorrow hasn't happened. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." What's the reward? The plan that he had from the very beginning to redeem us unto himself. To give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. Remember, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into that city. He's the Lord of everything, whether you realize it or not. And today truly does become the day of salvation when we realize that today we can repent. Today we can be baptized in the name of Jesus for the washing away of our sins. Today we can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And today we can realign ourselves to place ourselves in subordination to the Lord of everything. It's already his anyways. When we bring our tithe, our 10% of our finances in obedience to the word of God, we're not making exchange. We're just recognizing, God, you are the Lord of everything. It was yours already. I'm not giving to you what's mine. I'm giving to you what's yours, and you're letting me keep what's left. And today, as we realign ourselves with God, we will step into a place of freedom and liberty, because it doesn't matter what's happening in our lives, God's in it. I know that hurts sometimes. But he's a good father. He knows what he's doing. He consults himself. Was that a good plan? Yeah, that was a good plan. He knows how to bring something to pass in our lives. I've seen him put things together in my own life in ways that I would have never dreamed of, nor would I have ever volunteered for. But yet he does it. There's times when he has used my own shortcomings to produce his will, to see something come to pass that wouldn't have otherwise. That's how good he is at being God. He created the light and the darkness, all things. Would you stand with me tonight? As we open up this altar, amen. You don't have to pay Clams Automotive $100 and some to get a realignment. God is giving realignments away for free here tonight up at the altar. And I promise you, as you realign yourselves with God, there'll be a weight that's lifted from your shoulders, because he already is the God of all. And when we recognize him as such, we are the benefactors. Amen. Would you come tonight?